This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, Dave, for the introduction, and you are listening to the Christian War Room, and we are talking about memorials and people erecting memorials for themselves and for others, and so on. Right, I wanna sort of look at some of the memorials which have been erected for for different gods, paying homage to different gods, and again, you know, the we looked at it yesterday. What I want you to think about, and this is really the output or the outcome of this talk today, is to look at ways how we can get scripture engraved somewhere and make it visible for generations to come. I had to think about a trip to Detmold, from Paderborn to Detmold. And in Germany, you've got Catholic regions and you've got Protestant regions. And the difference between Catholicism and Protestantism has always been a very strong focus on the Bible. Catholics, they, you know, when you go in a Catholic region, you see like little statues of Mary and little crosses, and you see them all over the place. And that was sort of an expression of the piety of the people. They didn't have the Bible. They weren't allowed to have the Bible. And so you had like, I don't know, some sort of very strange expression. People, obviously, they loved God and they wanted to show their homage to God. And so they had little statues, little crosses and so on. That's the Catholic section. Anyway, Paderborn used to be Protestant, then was turned Catholic. People have been very focused on Rome since the Counter-Reformation, since this all happened. And then you cross a line, which in the olden days was very distinct. You know, there were like fields and everything in between. And then as time moves on, you know, building work moves on, and this line is almost invisible now. There are two different towns, there are two different districts, and for good reason as well. Sort of people didn't get on very well on either side of this line. One line was the Lipperland, and they were all Protestants, and the other line was Paderborn, and they were all Catholics. Now, you went across this line, and it was quite interesting. When you look at traditional buildings, which are hundreds of years old, everything changes, it's different. You don't see like little shrines to Mary or Jesus or anything like that. But what you see is you see Bible verses on buildings. And so you had like an old farm, and I think, I'm not sure whether people have maintained it because they're really behind it and it's really meaningful to them, or it's just from an historical point of view. You can see that some of these Bible verses, which were on the at the front of buildings, were repainted, and they're still visible today. And next time I'm going to go past this point. It just occurred to me, I was taking some friends, and I was taking them actually talking about memorials to a place called Eckstein-Steiner, which is a natural outcrop of rocks in the middle of nowhere. So it's not a rocky area, it's just a normal forest, and suddenly you've got these huge rocks standing there in the middle of nowhere. And I was, you know, taking friends from, I think it was from England, to see this. And sort of I was driving past this, you know, I thought, let's drive not through the bypasses, which bypass all the little villages, but actually drive through the little villages. And I was driving through those villages, and it really struck me that all these buildings had Bible verses on the houses. And you wouldn't see this in Catholic Paderborn. Obviously, people weren't allowed to read the Bible in the vernacular, in the local language, till about 1967, when Second Vatican Council, when this was encouraged. But there were verses all over, and they're still there today. And when you read them, they're very meaningful as well. They're very evangelistic verses. They're very strong verses preaching the gospel, and people drew them on their house walls. Yeah. What a testimony! What a witness! And again, similar stuff. I've seen it in Canada as well. Not necessarily on the house, but where people put up signposts near their property with a little Bible verse. One verse which stuck in my head, there are actually two I've seen when I was in America. One was in Canada, and it just stuck in my mind, and I don't know why. And it says, "God will not be mocked." Yeah, that was one. And I wasn't quite sure what the issue was, whether there was something going on in this town, but there was just a property. It was fenced in, and I saw this big signpost. And to be fair, it was very effective because I'm looking back about maybe 20, 25 years, and I still remember it. I still remember it. It's still there. I could describe to you what this piece of field looks like, what the trees look like, where the field was, and how the font was, and everything else. This image, I think in my mind, I took a photo, and it was just stored in there. It was quite surprising. Another one was in Texas, and again, I'm going back about 25 years, and it said in there, "He is risen." Okay, positive message. Matthew something, there was a scripture as well, so, but the scripture didn't actually say he's risen, it said something else, so I checked it out later. I've forgotten which verse it was, it's a long time ago. But then underneath it said burger 99 cents, and that was a burger joint, you know, and they obviously have these big advertising poles near the interstates or near the highways, for people to come and have a little bit to eat. And obviously that establishment must have been run by Christians, so he used this advertising thing, obviously, to do his advertising, burger 99 cents, but He is Risen was right at the top of it, and that was actually quite remarkable. Again, I still remember, I thought this was surreal. This is like a European where, you know, spiritually very dark Europe, where you wouldn't find anything like that, and I think people who are religious would probably take a little bit offense of that, to have commerce and Christianity, they're close together. But I didn't take offense. I thought it was a fantastic idea. And you know, Paul says in one instance as well, you know, some preach the gospel out of envy, some preach it to give him grief, some preach it, you know, because they love the Lord. But he says the main thing is that the gospel is getting preached, and he made a big point that it's important to permeate society. I mean, this is the way I understand it, with the knowledge of the gospel. So if people are ready to come to Christ, that they will have the information, that they will have the tools to do so. Tools, probably the wrong word, but that they will have the signpost, the understanding to do so, you know, to come to Christ. Okay, going back to Eckstein-Steiner, where I was, it's an interesting monument as well. And now I don't think anybody really knows. There are these rock outcrops, and somebody chiseled a little room inside this rock, and it looks like it was a hermitage, you know, like where hermits were living, Christian hermits. They went there to pray, seek God. And then on the side of it, you see a relief, yeah. So, you know, just something chiseled inside stone, but the stone around it was chiseled away, so it came out, and it was pretty much the story of the of Christ. And it was when you look at how old it was, very very old. Yeah? It's been there for many centuries. And it was probably pre-Catholic days as well, so pre-Catholicism. So this would make it go back to maybe the 5th, 6th century. I think people try to date it, but it's nobody really knows. It's very hard to date it. There's no organic stuff where you could use carbon dating or anything like that, but it's been there forever. So anyway, again, so we've got a bunch of hermits, yeah? And these are people, and their names are probably shrouded into mystery. Nobody knows where they are, who they were, whatsoever. There's no written evidence of them either. But these guys spent their life chiseling a monument into stone. And today, lots of people go there. A lot of New Agers, by the way. It's interesting as well. They go there because they think there's some magic radiation which comes from the earth right out of this point. But anyway, even these people go there, and there's this witness of Christ right there, chiseled into the wall, from some guy who probably did it about 1,500 years ago. Yeah, I don't know, maybe less than that, maybe 1,000, maybe just 500 years ago, but it looks very old. It looks the way the art was done and everything looks very, very old. Chiseled into rock for a long time. And today we can still see this. And it's a great witness for people today. Right, this is that. Now, I want to sort of move a little bit. This is positive, you know, positive stuff. Positive, you know, people drawing Bible verses on their house, still there today. And so that maybe goes back about 200, 300 years. Then we've got a guy, you know, who lives in a little cave seeking God, and he spends all his life chiseling the gospel story into the rock of... And people, you know, there today, there are still some people who explain what this all means and how this all fits together. And pretty much the gospel is told, yeah. Even though the narratives, they're sort of little boxes and you can pick them up. And it explains, you know, on this relief what everything stands for. And the gospel is told, even though it's probably all been set up by non-Christians, by secular people, just blurting out, biblical theology. Needless to say, you know, it's amazing. Some nobody, you know, and I'm sure, you know, when Jesus talks about it, that the least would be the greatest and the greatest would be the least, and that sometimes these nobodies, you know, who a long time ago were just, you know, worshipping their God and chiseling into stone the gospel story, that they will become great names, and that one day, you know, if and when you go to heaven, that and you will see these guys, you'll maybe remember this talk and know, aha, he is a guy who spent many years of his life to chisel out this relief on this stone there in the Ecksteinsteine in Germany. Right, there are also a lot of negative reliefs. Yeah, there are stories about there's the Baal's Gate, you know, and I'm not sure. I think it wasn't in Pergamon. It was somewhere in Syria. There was a gate which ISIS blew up because they thought it was pagan. And to be fair, there were, I think, some of these gates that were considered to be some demonic portals. So some people are going into this trying to study what these Baal's priests try to get out of this. So it was just sort of access to the occult, and it was so on. So anyway, what's happened is they took some photos, and I saw a documentary some time about this. So ISIS came, they blew up this antique witnesses and testimonies, and in a way it's a great loss because, you know, this gate has been standing for, 3,000 years or something, but then these guys come along and they blow it all up, and it's all gone. And that's the end of it. And so they used photography, and they tried to create a 3D image of this portal or this gate, and then they reconstructed it, and they started displaying it. So the gate was put up, I think, in London. It was in in Trafalgar Square, and they put it up in New York, and in a lot of other places as well. I think it was in Berlin as well. And just to make a big point, you know, celebrating this old culture and so on. The problem is what people don't realize. You know, this is basically a celebration of Satan. You know, this is what the Baal's priests were worshipping, and that gate feeds into it. And obviously, probably nobody intends, but that's what it ends up with. Again, we've got memorials, yeah, which go right back to pagan cultures and pagan practices, and people embrace this. And it's very, very negative. In Berlin, for example, you know, we've got in Revelation, it talks about Pergamon, the seat of Satan is there. And that was a temple to Zeus, the Greek god. And in early 1900s, this temple has been dismantled and has been moved to Berlin. And it's interesting as well, now the seat of Satan, Revelation talks about, it's no position somewhere in a museum. I think it's a Pergamon museum in Berlin. Really, really crazy when you think about this stuff, and it's maintained, and it's this building built around it to protect everything and make it there. But you can go to Berlin, you can see what Revelation describes to be the seat of Satan, and most likely it's still original from that time, when the letter to the church in Pergamos was written. Very, very disturbing stuff. So we have memorials dating right back to this time. We've got bad memorials, good memorials. We've got Stonehenge, for example. Nobody really knows what Stonehenge was. Some people believe it was probably antediluvian, so that was before the flood came, that there was a civilization that was capable of moving these stones huge distances and setting up this circle of stones. Again, people believe it was sort of a cultic place, used as a calendar, possibly, to determine equinoxes and solstices. So that may be what was behind this. But big in New Age, people go there, they've got some magical experiences and all the rest of it. I went past it, I think twice, Stonehenge, and it's actually not that impressive, but it's just a bunch of stones sitting in a circle. They've got a big car park there, you can walk around it and look at it and stuff like that. The stones are big, though, and very, very big. They're huge, absolutely huge stones, which have been put on top of one another. And the original structure would have been quite impressive, I think, just based on the weight of stones. And they were taken from quite a distance as well from what they can track down. Again, we've got a memorial. We don't know quite what it stands for. People are debating it all the time. And now we've got some people who create modern memorials as well. And there was one of these memorials coming up in the 70s. And it was erected in 1979. So we are looking at the Georgia Guidestones. And it's normally used or described to be the anthem of the New World Order people, or the anthem of the Antichrist and the witches and everything like that. The globalists, what they want is pretty much embraced. But anyway, the thing is shrouded in mystery. There was one guy who uses a pseudonym called R.C. Christian, and he says he calls himself R.C. Christian because he is a Christian, and he commissioned this project. He had a go-between, which was a banker, and as I heard an interview of the banker, and it was quite interesting. He's a very old man now, and this banker was saying that he would not reveal the name of who has done it and who has commissioned it, because he has promised not to do it, and he would take it to his grave. And anyway, the stone was created, or this monument was created. There were the Ten Commandments written on there, but they're not the biblical commandments. But and that's the reason why people say, this is New World Order stuff. This is globalist stuff. And it was sort of set up. Yeah. I've seen in a documentary, when it was, set up and opened. Yeah, they had like big plastic sheets around it, and they opened it all up, and there were a lot of people sitting around it, just looking at the thing. And it does look spectacular. It's so-so. I think aesthetically it's not that interesting. There are some interesting astronomical features in there. So there's one hole. So at night, if you look through this hole, you can see the North Star. So you could use it a little bit for navigation. Then there are other holes as well. So they allow you to determine, based on the sunrise or something, when the equinoxes are. So when the 21st of March is, or 20th, 21st of March. When is the other equinox? Is it September? When September, the other equinox comes up. So you can determine, you can reconstruct your calendar based on these stones. So the guy claimed to be of a small group, R.C. Christian, again, the pseudonym, and R.C. Christian because he claims to be a Christian. I doubt it when I read the stuff that he put on the stone. If you are a Christian, the most important message is the gospel. You would make sure that the gospel is somewhere on those stones and not something else. Anyway, what the Ten Commandments here: maintain humanity under 500,000, 500 million, that's it, not 500,000, in perpetual balance with nature, guide reproduction wisely, improve fitness and diversity. Sounds very New Agey and New World Order. Unite humanity with a living new language. Again, one language. This is all anti-Christian stuff, really. Rule passion, faith, tradition, and all things with tempered reason. That sounds good, but who makes a decision of what is tempered and what is reason? Protect people and nations with fair laws and just courts. Let all nations rule internally, resolving external disputes in a world court. Okay, here we are back with the globalist agenda. That's law number 7. Avoid petty laws and useless officials. Number 8, balance personal rights with social duties. Here we come sort of in the sphere of socialism and things like that. Prize truth, beauty, love, seeking harmony with the infinite. What is the infinite? Is it God? Seemingly not, and this guy claims to be a Christian. Truth is Jesus. That's what he says of himself. Beauty, I'm sure, as well. Love, as well. True love can only be found in God. So it sounds really good on the outside. But what is the infinite? Why not say God? Yeah, but no, you can't be saying it. Be not a cancer on the earth, leave room for nature, leave room for nature. So that's just pure pantheism. So if this guy is a Christian, he has totally missed it. I don't know what to say. I was listening to this bunker, and he was saying that the backdrop of what was happening was there was Russia, the Soviet Union, and there was America. Both were armed to the teeth with nuclear weapons. If there's a nuclear exchange... Within hours, life could be different. You know, a huge part of the world's population could be decimated to nothing, and civilization might have to start from scratch again. You know, rising out of the ashes of total destruction. And so he wanted to set up something. That's what the bunker says. Which, you know, as society comes back up again, would help them to avoid whatever was happening before. So maybe the Georgia Guidestones, and this stuff has been written on there in a lot of languages. I don't know what languages. They came up it was commissioned in 1979, 1980 it was started. And I'm just looking at some of the information here. I'm on Wikipedia. This phrase has been put up in several languages, so these Ten Commandments, I've got them here. It's English, Spanish, Swahili, Hindi, Hebrew, Arabic, Chinese, and Russian. So you've got the same thing in a lot of different languages on there. And then you've got all the astronomic features. You've got the North Star, which you can see from there. You've got, you know, you can determine the time with the sun. It says he sponsors a small group of Americans who seek the age of reason and so on. Okay, are they impressive? They surely look impressive. And I'm kind of thinking to myself, why can't we do something where we could create something, a monument to the Bible, to the Word of God, where we have stones where all the key verses in the Bible are just chiseled into it and we put them up somewhere. It probably costs a huge amount of money, but maybe, and again, this is a Christian war room. We are just discussing things. We are looking at strategy. We are looking at, you know, praying to oppose whatever is going on. We have got the hermit from 1,500 years ago, you know, chiseling something into a rock with a gospel message, which is still there today. And today you've got secular guys explaining pretty precisely, actually, the gospel message, you know, what it's all about. And why can't we carry on with stuff like that? Why don't we create monuments? You know, just get a piece of land. I mean, these guys just bought a piece of land from a farmer. The land is quite big. I think they gave the farmer rights, you know, around this land to use agriculture, but they kept this place alone. And why don't we do something similar? You know, set up monuments with the Word of God, explaining the gospel on something like a big stone, a big slab of stone, chisel it into it. So even if, you know, things go wrong really, really badly, that there's a good chance that these things will still survive the storm of whatever is going to happen. And instead of, you know, putting some 10 crazy commandments on there, which have got nothing to do with God, put the 10 commandments God has given us on there. And then... key verses of the Bible, which are so important to understand who God is and how to approach Him, that we need to approach Him in Jesus Christ, that He is the only way, that no one can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Why don't we do something similar? Create something huge, big stone slabs, and you know, set them all up, and put the Word of God in there. You know? I mean, the devil has got tons of monuments with old temples. We have got a lot of churches. Unfortunately, a lot of these churches, they don't preach the gospel. You know, some of these churches are built around the concept of temples. So you've got like altars. When you go within Catholicism, you've got altars. You've got the phallic symbols with the church spire and things like that. And there's a lot of stuff which is actually rooted in paganism as well. But again, I'm going back to the hermit at the Ecksteinsteiner, an amazing guy, you know, a nobody. Who created something? He was still preaching the gospel. I don't know exactly when it happened, but it looks like it was over 1,000 years ago. 1,000 years down the line, you know, this is amazing stuff. This is really, really amazing stuff. So we should encourage this. We should encourage this to, you know, think of ways where we can maybe, you know, invest a couple of £1,000 or $1,000 to get a memorial somewhere, you know, at a place where people might even visit it. Make it look really cool and outstanding and set it up. Some of the stuff is done, you know, this creationist, I think, is it Ken Ham who is... they've recreated or rebuilt Noah's Ark. There's a guy in Holland, a Christian guy, and he felt called by God to do this, and he spent a big part of his life, and I think he's built two arcs. And again, it's very encouraging to just for people to see, you know, this is biblical history brought back alive, and in the age of Darwinism, we can actually prove and physically see that it is possible that whatever we have today here on Earth in creation, that it went through this bottleneck of Noah's Ark to come through to the other side. So again, monuments to the glory of God and to the history of the Bible, which is being created. And let's get down in our war rooms and think about what we can do. You know, can we create plaques? You know, can we do something with simple means? Or, you know, can we collect some money and get somebody to erect a fantastic monument? You know, pour it in concrete, put it on top of a mountain, put it somewhere where people can see it, and you know, just make it. I mean, there's one thing here in England which used to be happening. People use stones and they put up pillars on top of hills, and some of those pillars have been there for ages, and it's just you know, when it gets very foggy and people get lost, it's just a point of orientation, so they know this pillar is here, this pillar is over there. And so it's like in olden days, people were walking across the fields. They would have some means to orient themselves, and very often people would put up crosses on top of these piles of stones as well. So again, I haven't got the answers here. I'm just trying to make you think, and I'm trying to get you encouraged and inspired to sit down with your church group, with the people in your church, in your war room, and to discuss of what can be done. You know, maybe you've got fantastic ideas and you can come up with really cool ideas to sort of try and get the message out. Now, the message is the gospel message. The message is that Jesus is risen, that he shed his blood for our sins, and that there is no way to God other than through Jesus Christ. If there's no forgiveness, and if there is no forgiveness of our sins, we will die in our sins, and we will die in separation to God, which ultimately is going to chuck us into hell. We need to be reconciled to God. We need to be united with God, and we need to find ways of getting this message across as well, that there is a way out, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the truth, that he is the way. We need to let people know this little truth. Once they reach out, and this is the amazing thing, it's like once you start on your journey and you invite Jesus in your life, the rest will just fall into place. But it's our job to just get this message out. We know that a lot of people will reject it. A lot of people will just come and seek Jesus for whatever they can get out of it. We have got a false Jesus preached all over the place, a bloodless gospel, a gospel where there is no hell, where there is no sin, where there is only prosperity and good and interesting stuff on the other side. But we are preaching a gospel of, you know, redemption from sin, escape from hell, a gospel which requires you to deny yourself and to follow him who loves you more than anything in this world, and to surrender your life to him. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we just want to pray, Lord, for ideas, for inspirations. I pray, Lord, that people who hear this and who even don't hear this, that they will rise up to the challenge and create great memorials, preaching the gospel for generations to come, in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.